Dr. Todd, today we're starting a new sermon series. We're calling it Next, and we're thinking about what's next in our lives. Some of us have a next with our career, with a new job. Some of us are looking for new jobs. Some of us have a next with a new move. We've got some folks that are moving away, some new folks that are moving into town. Some of us have a next with expecting a new child or a new opportunity in life. But a lot of times I think that we don't always think spiritually about what God's next is. And in this series, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 6 through 8 and thinking about what God's next is. Because when you're a Christian, you always know that what's next, or what's coming, that what's ahead of you is better than what's behind you. That with God, life just gets better and better and better until we're on an eternity with God, and that there's something out there. And a lot of times I think we miss that. Before we get into that, hope you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you take it out now, turn to the last page. That's our connection card. You can just tear that off with me. Let us know you're here by giving us your name at the top. If you're here for the first time, welcome. Really glad to have you here with us. If you share some contact information, like an email address, we'll keep you up to date with what's going on here at the Vine. We got some things that are going on in the next couple weeks in the back of the bulletin, and if you want to know more about these, put a check in the box. If you want to know more about some of the ongoing ministries, just put a check on the back side. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to be playing Frisbee, Ultimate Frisbee up at Kilmer, just about a mile up the street. Love to have you join us. If you want to be added to the email list for Ultimate Frisbee, put a check in the box. On Friday, Mandisa Christian Artist is going to be doing a concert, a free concert at Tyson's out on the deck. Love to have you join us if you're interested. Some of us are meeting up there about 5:30. The concert starts at 6:30. Sunday week, Sam is putting together, our children's director putting together a family night. Edible dioramas, sounds like a lot of fun. If you're interested in knowing more, check the box. And over at our other campus, we've developed this great relationship with the Graham Road Elementary School, which has a lot of folks that are at risk. Anyways, a lot of those kids are on a free reduced lunch program. The county provides a lunch for them, an alternative when school is not in session at the Graham Road Community Center, but they don't have programming for them, so they connect with other organization in the community. And they've asked us again, we did this last year, if we want to come in. We've taken about every other Wednesday where we go in and play soccer with the kids, do crafts, just keep the kids fun and entertained while they are part of that free lunch program at the community center. So anyways, if you want to know how you can help out with that, put a check in the box, put a prayer request on the back, and you can drop these in the black boxes on your way out. Good. Any questions about that? Excellent. Do that sometime in the next few minutes, and take out the green sheet, and that's our sermon notes that'll help us as we get into this new sermon series. Super excited about this. Romans chapter 6 through 8, thinking about what's next. Anybody looking forward to something that's coming up? Something that's coming next? A job, maybe a vacation. You got a vacation coming next? You going to Alaska? That's awesome. You and your mom, right? When are you leaving? Okay, that's good. Awesome. Anybody else looking forward to something that's coming next? Yeah. Who's going? That's awesome. Is that in the spring or the fall? The fall. Cool. Exciting. Excellent. Going to camp for 3 weeks. Where is that? In Pennsylvania. That's cool. Cool. You're going to be a counselor, and then you're going to be a camper for 1 week. Yeah. This is the time of year, I think. I mean, you always think of the new year as thinking of New Year's resolutions and what's next, but this is the time of year of transition. End of June, July, August. It feels like it's a time of next in life. It does for me, at least. I had my oldest daughter graduate from college on Wednesday, and then yesterday she graduated from high school, Marshall High School, on Wednesday, and then on Saturday, she left for upstate New York, where she's going to be working at a camp all summer, and then she comes back for 2 days, and then she goes off to Illinois for college. And man, as a parent, it just, at least for me, it just hit me, you know, exciting what's next for her, and kind of exciting and kind of figuring out what's next for me. I know for the past 18 years of my life, I guess, my life has kind of had these two spheres, pastoring and church planting, and then fathering. Today's Father's Day, by the way. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers. And I still got some fathering to go, I know. I got two other kids in high school next year. But when the first one leaves, you I've started to think about, I wonder what's next for me. It's hard to even imagine, you know, what's next after this. I've been doing the same thing kind of in the pastorate. This week, I will have been here for 9 years. We came here when the Dunloring United Methodist Church was here, and it had already voted to close. It was open for about two more months, and then it closed in September. And then we got ready and fixed up the building and launched the new church in 2010. But anyways, when we started this new church, we were thinking about starting a new church, but we were really thinking about starting a movement of taking these old United Methodist Church buildings that were in decline and planting new churches in them, reinfusing them with relevant, rooted worship and children's ministry that can connect kids to Christ, and hospitality where everybody in the community would know that they were welcome and wanted there. And now we've planted a second site over at Graham Road, and we're thinking about what's next for Vine Church. And I've been thinking about that. We've been talking to the staff and the leaders and the partners that we have about what does God want to do next. We've put a lot of prayer into that. Just in life in general, next can be exciting, you know, a great trip, summer plans, going into your next year of school or your last year of school. But it occurs to me that a lot of times we Christians don't have that same type of proactive anticipation in our spiritual life. You know what I'm talking about? At work, we can be thinking, I wonder when I can get that next promotion. I wonder when I can move up to that next rank. I wonder what I have to do to get to that next office, right? And even in our family, we think about, I wonder when I'd like to get married, or when I'd like to have kids, or have the next kid, or get the next kid out of the house. Or we think practically. Even our finances, we think, I wonder when I can get to this level where I can buy this house, or I can retire. I mean, I'm 48 years old, but the days hit me that I think about what's next in my life, retirement and all this. We do this in every area of our lives, but I think as Christians, a lot of times, we don't do this very often in our spiritual life. I think a lot of times we Christians go through life kind of looking in the rearview mirror. You know what I'm talking about? That we think about all the great things that God did for us in the past more than we anticipate what God's going to do for us in the future. We think about, man, wasn't it awesome when I was 17 years old and I went on that retreat? And I just felt God's Spirit in my life and God's love and God's call in my life. Or we think about when we went through that confirmation class and the way we experienced God's love in our lives through that. Or we think about when we were baptized. Or we think about when we were married and we stood in front of the church and in front of God and said, I do. We tend to, in our spiritual life, I think for a lot of us, think about what's in our past more than in our future. And I think that's a great deficiency for Christians, especially in our age, because the Bible teaches that God has so much more for us in the future. That really our best life spiritually is not from the past. Our best life is what God wants to do for us out in the future. And so in Romans chapter 6 through 8, that's what Paul's going to be focusing on, the Apostle Paul. And basically what Paul's going to say is that with God, your best life is in the future. Your best life is your next life. It's not, and not just your next life when you die, you go to heaven, or you spend eternity with God, but the life that you're living into, if you walk with God, is better than the life you've been through. Theologically, we call this sanctification. Sanctification. In your sermon notes, I put the theological term for God's next is sanctification. Sanctification means to be made holy, or to be set apart wholly for God's purposes, to be set apart for God. And basically, theologically, what we say is those whom God has justified, God also sanctifies. In other words, those who God calls to be his children, to be forgiven of their sins, to be brought into new life with God, God also not just redeems them, but then restores them to God's image in their lives. He not just forgives their sins, but he imputes his righteousness to them and then imparts his righteousness to them, and God lives through them, that those whom God justifies, he also sanctifies. And so if you're following through the book of Romans, and we did this back several months ago, we preached the beginning part of Romans. Romans 1 through 5 lays out for us what it means to be justified by God. That Jesus died on the cross, that on the cross Jesus took our sin, that all of us are sinners, but Jesus took our sin upon himself, that when we put our faith in Christ's righteousness, his righteousness becomes our righteousness, and God's forgiveness, God's righteousness is imputed to us, and we become children of God. Now, if you were following along, you get to the end of chapter 5, you might think, well, that's a good book. Paul, that's a great letter. You can wrap it up right there. That's beautiful. That by faith we're saved by God's grace. It's perfect. It's all you need. But Paul doesn't stop there. No, Paul goes on into this idea of sanctification, that once we're saved by faith in God's grace, now we can also be reborn into a new life, into God's best life for us by that same grace. And Paul's going to talk to us about what that looks like. All right? Exciting. Next. For all God's people, I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for these moments we share together. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have done in our past, the way that you have redeemed us and blessed us and given us hope and a promise. But we know, Lord, you have so much more for us in the future. And so we pray, Lord, that today would be a day that we could take a step forward into your best life for us, your future life for us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Paul's going to talk about our old life. This is like our life before we knew Jesus. It's in the past. And the new life that God has for us in the future. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now, if you're following along in Romans, Paul's already said that we are saved by our faith in God's grace, that Jesus died on the cross and his righteousness becomes our righteousness, that in Christ our sins are forgiven. And so it'd be easy for people in his congregation or people that he knows to say, okay, then why don't we just keep sinning? You know, I like sinning, God likes forgiving, it's perfect. I'll sin, he forgives, everything's good. And so Paul says, well, is that what you think? Go on, keep sinning, that grace may abound? He says, may it never be, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live in it? And if you will, just for an exercise, this is a good Bible study exercise, take out a pen and underline the word died there. And everywhere that you see the word died or death or die, underlined in this text, because Paul's going to say it a lot. And then every time you see the word life, or something that looks like life, or live, or alive, circle it. How shall we who died, there it is, to sin, still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his what? Into his death. We died in his death. Therefore, we have been buried, it's not death, but it's pretty close, with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, there it is again, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of, there you go, life. We died, now we got new life. We died with him, now we're alive with him. For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is free from sin. Now, if we have, it's going to get busy here now, so get those pens ready. If we have died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Did you get them all? 15 times, in 11 verses, 15 times, Paul said, died, or death, or die. 15 times. In addition to that, he said buried once, he said crucified once. 17 times in 11 verses, Paul says something akin to death. And you read that and you think, man, is this the most morbid person in the world? You know, is he depressed? Is he suicidal? You know, not at all. Not at all. Paul sees death and life as two sides of a coin. And you can think of that physically, that, of course, death leads to resurrection. For we that are Christians, we know this, that death leads to eternal life. But Paul's not talking, he's talking about Jesus' death and resurrection, but Paul's not talking about just our death, physical death and resurrection. Paul's talking about a spiritual death and resurrection, kind of a repeatable death and resurrection that we go through in life where we die to our old life and we're born into new life. You think, Paul, why do you use that metaphor? Why so much death and life? Life is used 7 times. Life or live or alive. Resurrection and raised are used 3 times. You think, why? I mean, Paul could use any metaphor. Why not the butterfly? I like the butterfly. You know, he goes in the cocoon. He comes out chrysalis. I mean, he comes out. Well, why death? You think about this. I don't know if this is why, but you know, Paul was the only apostle in the early church that never knew Jesus when he was alive before his death and resurrection. You know that? All the other apostles, you think of Peter. Peter was what? Peter was a fisherman, and he was fishing out there. Andrew and John were out there with him. They were fishing, and Jesus shows up in Galilee, and Jesus is like, why don't you throw the net on the other side? He throws the net on the other side. He catches all these fish. He comes in. He talks to Jesus. Jesus says, hey, I'm a rabbi. I'm moving around here. Why don't you come and follow me? Leave your boat. Leave your nets. Come and follow me. It's going to be great. Peter signed on. Andrew signed on. John signed on. They knew Jesus before the death and resurrection, right? You think about Matthew. Matthew was sitting at his tax booth. He was a tax collector. He was taking taxes from people. And Jesus shows up and he says, I'm going to go to your house. We're going to have a party. We're going to meet all your friends. And you're going to come and follow me. And Matthew got right with God and gave away his money to everybody he'd wronged. And he came and followed Jesus. Matthew knew Jesus before Jesus' death and resurrection. They didn't know the death and resurrection when they signed on with Jesus. Or you think about James, the bishop of Jerusalem. You know when he met Jesus? Probably when he was born, Jesus' older brother, right? And from the time he was young, he was growing up, he was like, I want to be like my big brother Jesus. Well, that's good, you know? We all want to be like Jesus. But he knew Jesus before Jesus was even a rabbi. But Paul met Jesus when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious legalist. His job was to persecute these heretical Christians that believed that Jesus had died and was raised from the dead. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that, to arrest and imprison and kill the Christians there. But on his way there, he met, in a vision, he met the risen Lord. And he was blinded by God's glory in Christ. And for 3 days he couldn't see, and then Ananias came and prayed for him. He was given new sight. When Paul met Jesus, Jesus was already dead and resurrected. And so the way that Paul sees the gospel, he sees the gospel through that lens of death and resurrection. All the apostles do, but the other apostles, they see Jesus more as this great teacher, healer, rabbi, sender. No, Paul, because he experienced himself death and resurrection. He died to his old life. He was a Pharisee. He was an enemy of the church. He was a legalist. He was an outward righteous whitewashed tomb. And then he came to Christ and he became a new creature, a new person. And so when Paul talks about what this is like, Paul says it's like a death and a resurrection. It's like dying with Jesus and being born to newness of life. It's like a new life within us. You got to give something up. You start something new. The past year or so, I've been reading, which is kind of unusual for a pastor, I think. I don't know how I got into this, but I've been reading kind of business books and finance books and stuff like that. I've gotten into it. I think because the church, as it grows and now it's multi-site, and trying to learn how to manage a growing institution and staff and stuff. Last year I read this book. It's called The Founder's Mentality. And it's about people who start businesses, and then as those businesses grow, how they have to adapt in order to continue to grow the business or the business changes, how they have to change in order to let the business change and grow, and is by two Stanford professors. But in this, there's this great quote, and I've been thinking a lot about this quote. In this book, they say, growth requires change. And you think, well, that makes sense. In order to grow, you have to change. I mean, human beings are like that. We're all like that. Like, my kids are like that. In order for them to grow, they've got to change. Our relationship has to change. I've got to let go of Anna so she can grow and become the person that God created her to be as an adult. I can't keep her in this. So growth requires change, right? Second part of the quote is, change requires loss. You think change requires loss? In a sense, change requires loss. I mean, my relationship with Anna is changing as she now goes off into adulthood, and there's a loss there. I think, you know, for the past 18 years of my life, one of my most important responsibilities was raising and protecting and guiding and disciplining and encouraging this child. And it's not completely over. I still got some of those responsibilities, but my responsibilities as a father, they're changing, and that's a loss, you know? When I go home from church this afternoon, she's not going to be there, you know. When I come home from work, I want to play a game with somebody. She's not there. I want to hang out with my kids. She's not going to be there. So change requires loss. And then number three, loss requires grief. The loss brings grief. Now, the thing about it is that loss also allows for something new, right? And so now my relationship with Anna is changing, a new relationship, a relationship that God designed. As she's an adult, I'm an adult, she's moving into a new phase of life, I'm moving into a new phase of life. It's better than it was before. It's something new, it's something exciting, but growth requires change, change requires loss, loss requires grief. And what happens in our lives, I think this is true in every area of our life, this is what's hitting me, is that when this happens, when we begin to grow, and then we begin to change, and then we begin to lose something, and then we begin to grieve, our gut reaction is to say, this is bad. I got to move back. I got to get back to it. And as parents, we try to hold on to that relationship with our kids. And in a relationship with a spouse, we try to hold on to what we had. In a relationship with a job or whatever, we try to hold on. We're reluctant because when we start to feel that grief, we start to think, this is a bad thing because I'm feeling bad. But in fact, this is the process of moving into something new. Anytime we start something new, we have to let go of something. We lose something. So you think about this. Think about your relationship with God. What do you have to give up to move into this sanctified new relationship that God has for you? What would you have to give up to grow into the person God wants you to be? Or to answer the call God has on your life, or to say yes to the holiness God has for you, for the set-apart life God, there's a loss. You have to let, there's a death, is what Paul's way of saying it. in order to experience a new life. And it's not just our relationship with God. It's the same way with work. If you want to get to a certain level, you got to let something go. It's true in your relationship with your spouse or your girlfriend. If you want to get married, you got to let something go. You got to die to something so you can have this new life. If you want to have a child, you die to being single or being without kids, to being in that relationship, to move into this relationship. Everything in death, in life, in order to get this new, the next, requires us to let go of something. So the steps for next, let's move on to that. The steps for next. How do we move into God's next for us? Number one, you got to realize if you're going to move into God's future for you, you have to realize that there's a new rule or a new reign, that somebody new is in charge of your life. If the same person's in charge of your life that's always been in charge of your life, you're not going to move into God's next. You got to realize that there's a new reign in your life. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its lusts. Paul says, listen, we were under the dominion of sin. We were under the reign of the law. We were under the reign of our selfish carnal nature. When Paul says sin, he means both those things. He means the carnal sinful nature that's in our lives, this sinful nature that we were born into. He also means the sins that we commit, the habits that we have, the addictions we have, the things we do which aren't honoring to God, which don't serve God's purposes. And Paul says when we come into this new relationship with Christ, that reign of sin in our lives, that reign of the old selfish nature with us, it's been killed. It's gone. It died. We got to let it go and realize that there's a new reign in our lives. Who's the new reign in our lives? It's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's grace. It's the newness of life. We're never going to live the new life God has for us until we have this spiritual awakening that we realize, I'm not mastered by my sin anymore. I'm not mastered by my habits anymore. I mean, I've got a new Lord in my life, right? I got a new reign, a new master. The first thing is you've got to have a new reign, a new rule. Second master is you have to have a new do. Sometimes in Christian life, especially in Protestant circles, we're afraid to talk about doing because it sounds like works righteousness. And Paul talks a lot about works and how works are not the way to righteousness. But Paul's not afraid to talk about doing. Look at verse 13. He says, "And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but do present," and it's implied, "do present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Do not go on presenting your bodies, your instruments of your bodies, for sin, for unrighteousness, but present your body, those alive from the dead. You got to do something different. When you come into a relationship with Christ, there's a new reign in your life, God's love, God's Holy Spirit, God's power in our lives. But we have to take a step. We have to do something. We have to act differently. And the thing about life is that when we take that step forward in any area of our lives, there's always something to pull us back. You notice that? You try to take a step forward in your finances, you try to clean up your debt, and then something happens, all of a sudden you got this demand in your life again, and it's hard not to fall back into that. You have some old habit that you know it's not right, it's not good for you, it's not the way you want to live. You try to take a step to get out of that, and all of a sudden it feels like you just pulled right back into it. And every time you take a step, there's something either outside, something external, or something internal that kind of pulls. Because life, we develop these habits, these ways of reacting. Sometimes they're the dumbest things, you know. Like even in your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your coworkers, they say something and you snap, you know, and you develop this reaction, and you want to change, you want to be more empathetic, you want to listen, but when they say it, you're like, ah, and then you feel like, how can I get out of that? Everything in life is like that. When you try to develop any new next, it's hard not to fall back into the old. I remember four years ago, when Anna entered high school, she joined the cross-country team. We selectees, you guys know this because I've told you this, but you've also seen me try to do things that require coordination. We selectors are not strong athletes by nature, right? We're not naturally athletic people. It takes work for us. And so Anna, she was going to go to a different high school than she'd been through the middle school system, and she knew like nobody, like three people in the whole high school. And so we encouraged her to do some activity that would start before school so she'd meet people, like join the band or the choir or a sport or whatever. So the first year she went to Marshall, she joined the cross-country team because she had known a couple kids that had been on the cross-country team. So she went out in August and joined the cross-country team. And it was so inspirational to me that she joined, and then the next year our second daughter, Abby, joined, that I decided I was going to start running. Now, I hadn't run for 25 years. I ran as a freshman in the track team at Yorktown High School, and basically I have not run much at all since then, or really done a lot of aerobic exercise. I mean, I've done stuff. I played basketball some, but I hadn't really. And so after like 25 years of not running, I decided I'm going to start running just because I was inspired by them, and I wanted to be able to encourage them that they could do it. And also, we go to this camp during the summer, and at this camp, there's a 5K, and I wanted to be able to do the 5K with them. So I started running. Well, when I first started running, I tried to get Josiah to run with me just because I thought this would be a good thing for all of us to do. We would run. I would run like a half mile, and I thought I was going to die, you know. Right? I mean, I can't breathe. You know how it is when you don't run. You run a half mile, you start getting those cramps in your stomach. And then, I mean, this is because I'm old. My knees started hurting. And you know what I thought? I thought the same thing I've thought for the past 25 years. I'm not a runner. I hate running. We Schlechtes were not made to be athletes. Right? But now I had some more excuses, too. I'm too old for this. Maybe I can't do this anymore. I don't think my knees were made for this. I had all these things just telling me, no, you can't do this. Stick with the old you. And our spiritual lives are like that. Anytime we take a step, there's something that says, no, you can't do that. Stay here. But I was so inspired, because it's hard to take a step, I was so inspired by the kids, and they kept running, and I kept thinking, if they can do it, I can do it. And so I was just inspired by them that I started running a half mile, then before long I was running 3/4 mile, then I was running a mile, then I was running 1.5 miles, and I got up to like 2.5 miles, and then there was that summer that we spent in Panama with the kids, and that summer, you know, they didn't have a coach or a track team, but they wanted to keep running so they'd be able to run in the fall. And so where we were, it was really safe, but I didn't feel really safe because the roads are not wide or they don't have sidewalks all the time. And I didn't really feel really safe letting them run a lot by themselves. And so I would go out and run with them, and they wanted to run like 4 miles or 5 miles, and I could only run like 3 miles, and I was quitting. And but before long, they were really inspiring. I just kept... So I'm still not a great athlete. I still take the winters off. But as I go, I'm starting to feel like maybe I am a runner. You know, the new me, maybe. And then I started swimming a little bit. Maybe I'm a swimmer. And I'm not a triathlete completely yet. But maybe I can do this. Our spiritual life's the same way, right? It takes a certain degree of perseverance to do. Because when you start doing something different, there's something always to pull you back and say, no, that's not you. The old you is you. And Paul's saying, no, the old you is not you. What happened to the old you? It's died. It's been buried. It was crucified with Jesus. It's gone. That is not you. And you think, well, it still feels like me, you know? When I put on the shoes and I run out, it still feels like, no, that's gone. The new you is something new, and that's the Roman number 3, that there's a new you. There's a new reign, there's a new do, but there's a new you. The sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under the law, but you're under what? Grace. It's not you that's doing it. It's God is doing it. It's God's grace that's doing it. It's not you that's being righteous. It's God who's being righteous in you. But the God who forgave you and made you righteous because of Christ's righteousness now wants to make you righteous as he lives through you, through his imparted righteousness. You're not under law, but under grace. So don't live that way anymore. Now live this way. Do and so what Paul's saying is that with God, the next life, the future life, the life that's out in front of you is the best life you've got. The life that God has, and the beautiful thing about this is true whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old. I mean, when you talk to an 8-year-old, it's really, you know, if you have kids and your child comes home and they're all upset because something happened at school or they got this C- on the test or somebody told them that they were stupid or that they were ugly, you sit down with them and you tell them that they're fine and everything's good and you tell them it's not going to be like this forever, you know. Next year you're going to be in big girl, you're going to be fourth grade, and next year you're going to, it just keeps getting better. It's easier when you talk to an 8-year-old to say it just gets better and better, you know. We talk to an 80-year-old, it's hard to say that, right? But it's true, whether you're 48 or 8 or 80, it's true with Christ that your best life is out there. And Paul can say that because Paul knows of the death and resurrection. Of course, eternally our best life is out there. But in Paul's mind, our best life is out there because that's where Jesus is. Jesus is out ahead of us in the future. And when we walk with Jesus, that's the best life that God has for us. How do we get there? We have to die to this old self, this sinful self, this old way of thinking. We stop looking in the rearview mirror. There's lots of good to look in the rearview mirror, because the rearview mirror shows us what God's done in the past. The rearview mirror shows us the dumb things that we've done in the past that we can learn from. But we got to start looking forward to what God has for us out here. God's next. This week, past 2 weeks, there's been a lot in the news about suicide, with Kate Spade's suicide and Anthony Bourdain dying from suicide. And then there was this article in the Post about a study from the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. It came out June 7th, last weekend. And it showed that in 49 of the 50 states, there's been this increase from 1999 through 2016 of deaths through suicide of people of all age and genders and race and ethnicities. And 45,000 people a year die from suicide in the United States. 10th leading cause of death in the United States is the second leading cause of death of people between 15 and 34 years of age. And probably almost all of our lives have been touched by someone we love or know dying from suicide. And when I read this, you can't read this and not think, what's behind this? They say half of all these people that die from suicide have never been diagnosed with any mental health condition before they ended their lives. And there's probably lots, I mean, I'm not an expert on this, there's probably lots of causes behind this. There's, of course, there's been wars for past 18 years and a lot of post-traumatic stress with veterans that contributes to it. There's accessibility to firearms and things like that. There's probably technology has caused people to be less personally connected and people feel more isolated. But as a Christian, a Christian leader, I can't help but think that people losing overall in society, not with individuals, but losing connection with God or connection with the body of Christ, has to contribute to some degree. And part of me, I just thinks that we live in an age where people are not hopeful of the future. As a society, you know, all the polls say people are not hopeful about where the government's headed or where society's headed or where the economics are headed and the future prosperity is headed. Even though we live in good economic times now, people are pessimistic about the future. And I just feel like a lot of society, and it just reflects differently as the different people, all different things, but a lot of society has lost hope. That's what we're talking about, hope. The hope that there's more out here than here. And When Paul talks about death, let me just say this to make this clear, because they say like 20, 25% of people have seriously contemplated suicide. When Paul's talking about death as leading to eternal life, he's not at all talking about suicide. That is not the way to get to the life that we're looking for. But what he's talking about is dying to that kind of sinfulness, that brokenness, that selfishness, that and dying to death itself, to that kind of life that says that there's this and there's nothing else. And Paul says, look out here. God has so much more for us. There's so much more to life out here. It's not like you snap your fingers and you're there, but it's like a walk that you take a step and you take a step and you take a step and you persevere and you put your faith that God has something better for us, that all of us go through tough times, all of us go through grief and loss. But what there is for the Christian life, there's this commitment, this belief that God's been through it, that Jesus went through it, that Jesus died and overcame it. And if I'll hold to Him, if I'll stay with Him, that He's got this life, this best life for me out there. You know, when Jesus was preparing for His own death, and again, Jesus, He didn't look hopefully on death. He said, God, if it's possible, take this cross from me. But He went to the cross with this assurance that through His death would come life. That like a grain of wheat falls to the ground, He said. Unless it dies, unless it falls to the ground, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears great fruit. And so He gathered His disciples together, and He took bread, and He gave thanks to God, and He broke it. And He offered His disciples, and He said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. He told us that He was going to give Himself for us. He took the cup, and again, He gave thanks to God. He offered His disciples to drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told His disciples, often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we're sharing this meal, we're sharing in Jesus' death. And we're sharing in Jesus' resurrection. And we're sharing in this hope, this assurance we have of Jesus' return. That Christ has died and Christ is raised, and Christ will come again. And when we put our trust in Him, we know that our best life is out here. Right? It's great what He's done for us in the past, but what He's going to do for us is far better. That He's got a better life for us out there, and if we will stand on His grace, one day we're going to bear that fruit. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour Your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup, as we receive them, Lord. Our prayer is that we receive You and Your grace and Your power. Some of us are so excited about what You are doing in our lives. We can't wait for that new home or that new job or that new baby or that vacation that we've got coming this summer. And we are so excited about also what You're going to do in our lives and what You can do through us on the mission trip that we're on or on the relationship that we're in. And then, Lord, some of us are fearful. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what that home's going to be like, what that school's going to be like. We don't know what that relationship is going to be like. And some of us, quite frankly, wonder if we even have the power, the ability to do what You're calling us to do. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we think about what You've done for us in the past, that, Lord, You would give us a hope and assurance for what You want to do in us and through us in the future, that we can trust You, that as You've overcome the grave itself, You can overcome anything that we face in this world, and that with God, our next is far better than our past. Come, Lord, and make us one with You and one with each other and one in the ministry of the whole world, that we might shine Your light as we go into this world that so often is fearful of the future and so often scared of what's coming, that, Lord, we might offer this hope that God's already been there, God's beat it already, and that God has a perfect future, a beautiful future for us. Shine through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.